He knew that God was a merciful God of great kindness, but he himself did not show kindness. So now we'll have Brother David down to speak to us on Micah.
Thank you. Thank you, Dad. Throughout my whole life, I've been following my father. So why change now, right? It's really a joy to be here with all of you and see many faces we haven't seen for a while. So it's we've already received a lot of blessings from Brother Jim's service and my dad, so there's a lot in God's Word. We certainly can't cover it all in a couple days, but whatever we can cover, I know is a blessing to each one of us. Give the loving greetings from the Apple Valley Ecclesia. And so our subject is Micah. I'm real glad I was assigned that because I wasn't as familiar with that book as I am as perhaps some other books in the Bible. So it was a blessing for me to prepare. Micah, we find, was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he prophesied in the latter half of the 8th century B.C. His message was heeded, repentance followed, and disaster was postponed for a century. Here was a prophet who changed history. One man can make a difference. His name meant, who is like Jehovah? He was a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea and Amos. He was probably a friend of Isaiah. There were some similarities in their books. He prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Micah prophesied during a period of intense social injustice in Judah. False prophets during that time preached for riches, not for righteousness. Princes thrived on cruelty, violence, and corruption. Priests ministered more for greed than for God. Landlords stole from the poor and evicted widows. Judges lusted after bribes. Businessmen used deceitful scales and weights. Sin had infiltrated every segment of society. A word from God was mandatory. Micah enumerates throughout the book the sins of the nation, sins which will ultimately lead to destruction and captivity. But in the midst of blackness, there is hope. A divine deliverer will appear and righteousness will prevail. Though justice is now trampled underfoot, it will one day triumph. Micah was a man of strong convictions and corresponding courage, and as a true preacher, uncovered sin and pointed to the coming of Christ. As a prophet, he went against the stream and uttered truths the people did not want. For this, he was consequently stoned, the usual lot of a faithful prophet. Now, his cry, in essence, was, throughout the book, back to Bethlehem, as we read in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, one of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. In other words, he took them back to the messianic hope, back to David, who did so much for the nation and to whom God promised he would raise up the Messiah. Back to David, the constant ideal of the monarchy. The Messiah of Israel's coming golden age would be like David's. His cry also was back to ethical righteousness in Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah brushed aside all former ritual in favor of a righteousness given by God, and that had a heart for the needs of others. It was a righteousness based upon God's salvation. His cry also was back to the Prince of Peace, found in Micah 4, 1-3, and 5, 2-7. We'll go ahead and read that. Micah 4, 1-3, very familiar to all of us, which is very similar to the Isaiah passage in chapter 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes. For strong nations far and wide, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they train for war anymore. Micah heralded the message that the reign of the Messiah was Israel's only hope of peace. We know it to be the only hope of world peace. The messianic predictions from the most significant passages in Micah. And that's one of my favorite ones. The millennial kingdom, where God will bless mankind. The theme and purpose of the book, Micah exposes the injustice of Judah and the righteousness and justice of Yahweh. About one third of the book indicts Israel and Judah for specific sins, including oppression, bribery among judges, prophets and priests, exploitation of the powerless, covetousness, cheating, violence, and pride. Another third of Micah predicts the judgment that will come as a result of those sins. And the remaining third of the book is a message of hope and consolation. God's justice truly will triumph, and the divine deliverer will come. True right peace and justice will prevail only when Messiah reigns. The goodness and severity of God, Romans 11:22, are illustrated in Micah's presentation of divine judgment and pardon. Micah 6:8 summarizes what God wanted to see in his people: justice and equity tempered with mercy and compassion as a result of a humble and obedient relationship with him. Now, how is Christ in the book of Micah? Well, we already read chapter 5, verse 2, where the Messiah will come out from Bethlehem. And it's one of the clearest and most important of all Old Testament prophecies. This prophecy about the birthplace and existence beforehand of the Messiah was made 700 years before his birth. The chief priests and scribes paraphrase this verse in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, when questioned about the birthplace of the Messiah. So Micah offers some of the best Old Testament descriptions of the righteous reign of Christ over the whole world. We'll read here from Matthew 2, 5 and 6. They said to him, "In Micah of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Also John 7:42 quotes Micah, "Hath not the scripture said, that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Micah 7:6 reads, For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Well, we find this quoted in the New Testament from Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Mark 13:12 says basically the same thing, and also Luke 12:53 as well. As we survey the book of Micah, Micah is the prophet of the downtrodden and exploited people of Judean society. He prophesies during a time of great social injustice and boldly opposes those who impose their power upon the poor and weak for selfish ends. Corrupt rulers, false prophets, and ungodly protest all become targets from Micah's prophetic message. Micah exposes judges who are bought by bribes and merchants who use deceptive weights. The pollution of sin had permeated every level of society in Judah and Israel. The whole earth is called to witness God's indictment against his people. Again, if we want to give a summary of Micah, and if we want to look at the chapters, chapters 1 through 3 talks about the prediction of judgment. Micah begins by launching into a general declaration of the condemnation of Israel, Samaria, and Judah, Jerusalem. Both kingdoms will be overthrown because of their rampant treachery. Micah uses a series of word plays on the names of several cities of Judah in his lamentation over Judah's coming destruction, which is chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. This is followed by some of the specific causes for judgment: premeditated schemes, covetousness, and cruelty. Nevertheless, God will regather a remnant of his people in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The prophet then systematically condemns the princes in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and the prophets in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and concludes with a warning of coming judgment in chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. In chapters 4 through 5, it's talked about the prediction of restoration. Micah moves into a two-chapter message of hope, which describes the reinstitution of the kingdom, chapters 4, 1 through 5, and the intervening captivity of the kingdom in chapter 4, verse 6 through chapter 5, verse 1, concluding with the coming ruler of the kingdom, chapter 5, verse 2 through 15. So the prophetic focus gradually narrows from the nations to the remnant to the king. In chapters 6 and 7, there's a plea for repentance. In his two controversies with his people, God calls them into court and presents an unanswerable case against them. The people have spurned God's grace, choosing instead to revel in wickedness. Micah concludes with a sublime series of promises that the Lord will pardon their iniquity and renew their nation in accordance with his covenant. Now, when we think of Micah, the author, Micah's hometown of Moresheth, Gath, is chapter 1, verse 14, was located about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem on the border of Judah and Philistia, near Gath. Like Amos, Micah was from the country. His family and occupation are unknown, but Moresheth was in a productive agricultural belt. Micah was not as aware of the political situation as Isaiah or Daniel, but he showed a profound concern for the sufferings of the people. His clear sense of prophetic calling is seen in chapter 3, verse 8, where we read, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." That seemed to be what he was really called to do. So now we want to look at some of the lessons for us from this book. We know that all scripture is profitable for doctrine or proof, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto good works. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. The message of reconciliation that we are to give, which Micah was kind of like a foregleam of that as to what he did in declaring to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. We read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses, I'll start with 17, because this is a scripture we're very familiar with. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So as we are reconciled to God through Christ, we also help others in the world to do the same. Whether we believe they're called or not, because we don't know who God's calling, do we? So we can reach out to as many as we can. The early church also had this ministry in Acts 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. This is when the Apostle Paul was talking to King Agrippa. And we read Acts 26, 18. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And this message is not only one that we are to give, but Jesus preached it and the apostles preached it as well. So as Micah had a clear sense of his calling, what has the Lord given us as a clear calling from him? Micah reached out to the downtrodden and the weak. And that's something we all can do, of course. And so what is the purpose of God for us in the body of Christ? Because each one of us has a different part to play. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God prepared in advance that we would perform good works. And those good works, I believe, are God's will for our lives, his purpose for our lives, and what he has planned for us to do. So the question is, what are those good works that we are to do? And each one of us, because we're different parts of the body, has a different role to play within the body of Christ. And we'll just read Romans chapter 12. I think this brings this out pretty clearly. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, and it is by grace that we can do anything, I say to every one of you to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with a measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So in summary, what does the Lord require of you? Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of us? What does the Lord require of me? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. People have tried all kinds of ways to please God. But God has made his wishes clear that he wants his people to be just, to be merciful, and to walk humbly with him. In our efforts to please God, let us examine these areas on a regular basis. Are we fair with our dealings with people? Do we show mercy to those who wrong us? That is really hard to do. Are we learning humility to consider others better than ourselves? Philippians 2:3. May the lessons of the book of Micah and Micah's life help each of us to transform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ so that we can be a part of that glorious bride who will reign with him to judge and to bless the whole groaning creation in God's coming kingdom up the highway of holiness. God bless you all.
Brethren, we've just heard two wonderful mini discourses on Jonah and Micah. Very nicely done. The song that we'll use to close with is hymn number 303. And those of you who can rise on the last verse, please do so, and we'll be closed in prayer by Brother David. Hymn 303.
kind, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee at this time. We thank You, Father, for all what You've done for us, for sending Your Son to die for us and that we might live. We thank You, Father, for the grace that You bestowed upon each one of us, that we could make it through each day. And we do pray that each one of us might draw closer to You and to Your Son, that we might hear one day that well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and mercies towards us. We pray that You'll continue to bless us here at this study seminar, Lord, that we would be a blessing to each one, and that we would continue to be one with You and be one with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.